Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to New Hope. We know who all the runners are not today, as it's Bloom's Day. So, hey, we're happy you're here. I don't want to be out there running 7 miles today either. I don't blame you for being here. So welcome to New Hope. Hey, before we get started, I do want to wish someone in here a very happy birthday, which is Belinda. Hey! Happy birthday. She looks good for 35, does she not?
Hooray!
Hey, will you please stand with me this morning? We're going to open up with a word of prayer, so please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, God, this beautiful day that you have made. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice and be glad in today, Lord. We pray that you would be in the service, that you would anoint the word that we're going to hear today, that you would be in our worship. We just declare this morning that you are welcome here, Holy Spirit, that your presence would fill this place. God, we thank you so much. Lord, we lift up all those who are not here today, whether they're out running, whether they're sick. God, we lift up Erica to you. We lift her up as she's in the hospital, Lord. You know what's going on, Lord. We may not have the answers or know what's going on, but you know. So we pray that your healing hand would be upon her and her family. And Lord, whatever your will be is, it will be done, God. We thank you so much for your blessings and just be here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Aren't you fired up this morning and encouraged that we serve an awesome God? You know what's so awesome is that, and it's a problem at the same time, it helps when we believe it, what God has said. But guess what? Even if we don't believe it, it's still true. Amen? But we have to know it first and then believe it and then see him and his word in action in our lives. His word says nothing is impossible. His word says all things work together for good to them that love him and that are called according to his purpose. And guess what? If you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus came and suffered and died to save you from your sins, then you are called according to his purpose. So be encouraged this morning. No matter how bleak things look around you, God is still on the throne. And he's still got your back. And just wait and trust him. And believe what he says in his word. And it will turn around to your good. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't see the answers that we think we should see. That doesn't mean God is not on our side or not interested. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And no is an answer. Unfortunately, we don't like that answer. But no is an answer. Okay, enough. We're going to prepare for our time of communion this morning. I was almost ready to get on a roll there. But I'm not the preacher today. We're going to prepare for our time of communion. The ushers have set the tables back there. We're going to read a short portion of scripture. And then we're going to serve ourselves. And hold on to the bread and the cup, and we will partake together at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse number 23. And it's Paul speaking here in his letter to the church at Corinth. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim an identification with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw Pastor Jim so eloquently carry on out the Passover Seder and showed what would have happened in Jesus' day and the symbolism and how Jesus Christ is woven through the whole ceremony. This was the night in which he knew that the end was coming. But it was important enough for him to take time and set this example that the apostles, and even today we're still carrying on. What is one of the pillars of the church? This church and the New Testament church carry on in the apostles' teaching. That's what we're doing today. We're breaking bread. We're fellowshipping and we're praying. All four of the pillars of the church are encompassed in the communion ceremony. Isn't that awesome? We have a hope today because of what Jesus has done. Because he shed his blood and gave his body, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life, that no matter what goes on during these dash years, one day we'll see him just as he is. Amen. You may serve yourselves, these two aisles, that side, these two on that side. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for another opportunity to come together as your children, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and to partake of this representation of your broken body and your shared blood. As we come this morning, Lord, may we be reminded of just who we are in you. For all you have done, are doing, and continue to do to mold us, shape us, and form us into what you would have us be. I pray this morning, Lord, that we will humble ourselves and yield to what you want to do in our lives. I pray we will be reminded, Lord, of just how big you are and how small we are. I pray, Lord, that as we partake this morning, Lord, whatever sickness we have in our body will be gone in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, this morning that wherever we're hopeless this morning, that you will infuse new hope within us, Lord. I pray where there's discouragement, that you will encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Renew our strength and restore our joy. For there is joy in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture says, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the...
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, since Aaron stole my thunder, way to go, Aaron. Thanks a lot. Now I'm really in the doghouse. Belinda's birthday is today, so make sure you give her a big old birthday hug. We're going to go ahead and get started on the message today. And we're starting like a little mini-series here, and it's entitled The Temptation of Jesus. And if you've been around church any time or any length of time, you're familiar with the story. But I've done a little bit of digging, and I think I can come up with a few different angles from the Hebrew, from the Old Testament, and that kind of ties it in. But basically, the story of Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and he was tempted in three ways. And we see that really, Satan has no new tricks. He's been doing the same thing in the same way since basically the dawn of time. And we see the three areas, as we're going to take a look at, we see that temptation, the three different areas of temptation, we see in our own lives. We've seen it infiltrate the church as well. And so we're going to take a little bit of an in-depth look. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to go 1 through 11 and read the story. Then we're going to start breaking it down a little bit. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are a son of man, or the son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. All right, so we're going to start in verse 1. Because I thought, you know, that's a logical place to start. So, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You got to remember, this is right after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. The dove, the Spirit of the Lord, descended upon him. And it was the beginning of his ministry. But before he started his ministry, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. So God's own presence was there leading his son to be tempted by the enemy. And we're going to take a look and go back into the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 through 10. And this is the establishment of the Levitical law. This is how they were to engage. It's how God was going to be connected to mankind. He made a mediator, and that was the high priest and the Levites. And they were to follow those rules in order to worship God according to his ways and not their ways. So God is handing out the Levitical law, and he begins in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 through 10. He says, "From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat." So Aaron is the high priest. And before Aaron can offer up sacrifices for all of Israel, which was part of his job, he first had to offer up sacrifices for his own personal sin. God made him accountable for his sin, and he also made him accountable for the sin of the entire nation. So first he had to offer up a bull for his own, and then he could move forward. And then God says, okay, I want you to take two goats, and I want you to cast lots. One goat is mine. The other goat is a scapegoat. So we're going to find out exactly what God is doing here. In verses 20 through 21, it says, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he will bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. So it was symbolic. He was to bring that goat, lay his hands on the goat's head, and offer up all the sins of all the people of Israel. Can you imagine how long that took? I'm thinking he was there for quite a while. But God was making a way to have the sins of the nation taken away from them for a time. But it was not final. It was not a once-for-all deal. They had to do this once a year. Every single year. Because that goat was the scapegoat, but he could not remove the sins of Israel. He was simply taking them out of the camp. And it says, he shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. I think it's interesting that the scapegoat is led into the wilderness by a certain person appointed by God. Fast forward 1,500 years, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. Do you see the comparison here? Jesus is the scapegoat being led into the wilderness. I'd never put that together before until I started studying for this message, and I went, oh my goodness. God's word is amazing. You see, I've read that story a million times, but I've never seen it in that light. Where Jesus is actually fulfilling the Levitical law established way back when. See, we say, oh, Jesus was led into the wilderness. Okay, what did he do? But when we see it in a different light, in the fullness, God says, if you seek me, you will find me. There are certain things that belong to God that are his knowledge, his own, and we are not to mess with them. Yet there are other things that God places in his word for those who care to look, you'll find them. And when you do, it's like a revelation. It solidifies what you believe about the Bible. For those people who say the Bible is just a bunch of stories, just like Greek mythology, have never studied or read the Scriptures and never prayed, God, open my eyes so that I can see, so that I can have understanding. So he is led into the wilderness. In verse 2, it says that he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. There's something significant about 40, because it shows up time and time again in the Scripture. So I wanted to go back and say, okay, how many times is it specifically listed? Because it doesn't say that Jesus was fasting for about a month. It's very specific. And so I went back and I looked, and the flood in Genesis rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And in this case, the 40 represented judgment. God was judging the wickedness of the people. He saved a few, but it was basically a symbol of God's judgment. Moses, the first time that he met with God on Mount Sinai, he met with him for 40 days and 40 nights. Here we see a time of preparation. God was preparing Moses to go back into Egypt and lead his people out of slavery. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights doing it. We read on, after God brings them out of Egypt, God meets with him again on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. So now we see God preparing Moses to lead his people not out of bondage of slavery, but into the promises that God had for them. So it is, once again, a time of preparation. You see, God, when he is calling you to a specific task, he's going to make sure that you're ready to go, that you are equipped, more than well enough equipped to do what it is that he wants you to do. He did not pull the Israelites out of Egypt and march them straight up to the walls of Jericho. Why? Because they weren't ready. They were not ready. So God says, nope, we got to take this time of preparation. He did the same thing with Moses. The spies spent 40 days spying out the promised land. Going around, looking at the crops, looking at the land, looking at the people. They spent 40 days doing that. When Goliath came forward and cursed the armies of God, he did it for 40 days. Every day he got up, put his armor on, walked out onto the battlefield, and began to curse the armies. In essence, he was cursing their God as well. He did it for 40 days. And we see that represented judgment. You see, God is slow to judge. God is slow to pour out his wrath. He gave Goliath 40 tries before he said, all right, I'm going to send a snot-nosed little brat to take you out. And that's exactly what he did. Amen? And it's interesting that David learned how to be a warrior and a king while he was being prepared as a shepherd. He was learning everything he needed to know as a lowly little shepherd boy. Why? Because he needed that time to be prepared for what was coming. Amen? Elijah spent 40 days traveling to Mount Horeb to meet with the Lord. 40 days to meet with God. Jesus presented himself for 40 days after his resurrection. To me, it's kind of interesting that Jesus' ministry began with 40 days in the wilderness, and it ended with 40 days of preparing the disciples to take on his work. So there is a significance there. We see that 40 days represents preparation. It represents judgment. It represents testing. So when you find yourself in a pickle that you really didn't sign up for and you really didn't cause it, because we often find ourselves in pickles because we make stupid decisions. Amen? Maybe that's just me. But there are times when we say, oh, I wish God would just do this. Do it now. Why are we waiting? There's a reason. And he is, alert, God is smarter than you are. You may not think that, but he is. I've read a paper before, and it starts out with when I was a young man, or when I was a toddler, my dad knew everything. And then as I become a teenager, I found out my dad was stupid. And then as I got older into my 20s, I thought, ooh, my dad really was, maybe he did have a few good ideas. And then as I grow older, I look back and say, yeah, my dad was a wise man. I didn't think so growing up. I just thought he was an old man with old, outdated ideas. And the older I get, the more I'm like my dad. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right, let's move on to verse 3. So he moves in. I think it's interesting because Satan, like I said, he doesn't have any new tricks up his sleeve. He beats the same drum. So he moves in after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, put yourself into Jesus' situation. He's been fasting for 40 days, not a lick of food. Has anybody ever fasted for 40 days? I have not. I fasted for about 40 minutes. My daughters, my youngest daughter, she's not here, so I can talk about her. She is so funny because she just, it's like her spine leaves her body when she gets hungry. I'm so hungry. And then she doubles over. It's like, my stomach is eating itself. And I'm like, you don't know what real hunger is. But can you imagine 40 days in the wilderness without food? You're pretty hungry. And what does Satan tempt him with first? Food. I'm telling you, if I'm Jesus and I'm 40 days without food, Satan would show up with a pizza. He would. Hey, Jim, how about a pizza? And you know that I'd be drooling and smelling the pizza. So Satan shows up and he tempts him. He goes, tell these stones, turn them into bread. Because if you've ever gone without bread for a while, some of you who love your carbs, it's tough. It is tough. I could give up cookies and baked goods all day, every day. But you take away my chips and my breads, you got a fight on your hands. So he says, tell these stones to become bread. The turning of the stones into bread represents the sin of expediency and instant gratification. That sound kind of like our culture that we live in today? Everything right now. I want it right now. If I'm behind a person who is sitting at a green light or a red light, and that red light turns green and they hesitate more than 2 seconds, I'm like, let's go. I get irritated if I pull into Starbucks and there's 3 cars in front of me. Am I right? Maybe you all have more patience than I do. But we want things now. I don't know how anybody lives without a microwave. Yet I grew up that way. I grew up in a time where you had to boil your hot dogs if you wanted a hot dog. You ever had a boiled hot dog? If you're hungry enough, you eat it. But just to think back on it now, it's like, that's so disgusting. A boiled hot dog. And they look nasty when they're done getting boiled, too. I was happy to have them. You couldn't get me to boil a hot dog. You know why? Because I have a microwave. And if I have an extra 5 minutes, I'll throw it on the grill because it's even better. But sometimes I don't want to wait the 5 minutes. You see, we want things now. And we have commercials that tell us, you deserve your best now. People in commercials throw their window up. I want my money and I want it now. We live in a society that pushes instant gratification. We want it now. And sometimes God says, no, not now. Because I'm not done working on you yet. So it represents the sin of expediency and instant gratification. And you know Jesus would have been hungry and probably a little bit weak as well. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, is to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The roaring lion, and Larry talked about this in his last message, but the roaring lion, or the lion who's looking for his prey, is looking for the easiest one to pick off. He's looking for the one that is in the midst of their weakness. So he moves in when Jesus is hungry and he says, how about some bread? And God says, be of sober mind. Watch out. Because when you are in your weakness, that's when the enemy is going to pounce. That is when the enemy is going to pounce. And that's why it is so important to be a part of a family of believers, of a local fellowship. Because we are all going to be weak in our spirit and in our flesh at one time or another. And that's when the enemy is going to pounce. And that's when you need your brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles in Christ to be there to surround you. Have you ever, it's amazing. Have you ever seen the videos of elephants protecting the baby? Oh my goodness gracious. You do not want to upset a mama or a papa elephant. They don't care who's coming. They don't care how many it is. They will stomp the enemy to death. And it is awesome to watch. Because little baby elephant, he's just doing his thing. He's just, you know, just having fun. And mama and papa and the rest of the herd are watching out. Junior, you go ahead and have fun. But we're going to watch out because we know that while you're having fun, it's putting up radars for a hungry lion. That's why it's so important to be a part of a fellowship. Someone that's going to have your back. Someone that's going to watch out for you in your weakness. And the reason is because I'm going to need it, and I'm going to need you to have my back. That's why we're family. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. It's interesting because Jesus knew, because he was the Son of God, he knew that his Father could have produced manna, just like he took care of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Jesus knew that his Father, if he wanted him to eat, he would have given him manna or quail, or whatever. I've had a guy that I used to work with a lot, and then he moved, and Christian, but with some really weird ideas. And he called me one time, and he was just dejected, and, oh, woe is me, pity party, blah, 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 blah. And he was struggling with certain areas, and he goes, I don't understand. Well, he's there because of poor life choices. And then he quibbles and sniffles about where he's at and why things are happening to him. And he goes, I just can't handle this temptation. I can't handle this anymore, da, 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 da. And I said, you know what? Jesus was tempted. And my Bible says that he was tempted in every way that you have ever been tempted. Yet he was without sin. And his response was, yeah, but he was the Son of God. Temptation's temptation. And he was putting his temptation above Jesus, because Jesus had the ability to take care of it because he was the Son of God. No, the Bible says he was tempted in every way. Exactly like we are. So he knows. We have an advocate who understands what it means to be tempted at every level. So we can go to him and say, help me, and he knows how to help you because he's been through it. You know, the best counselors for drug addiction sometimes are people who have come through the fire, come out the other end victorious, and they can go back into the fire and help someone else out. Because I don't understand that temptation. I've never been under that kind of temptation. Or the pull of heroin or cocaine or whatever. But someone who has already gone through that, they can really help. So we have a God that understands how difficult things can be here on earth. Why? Because he walked here on earth. He was tempted just like we are. He went through difficult times. He went through sorrow, pain, suffering. In fact, I can venture to guess that he has gone through more pain and suffering than all of us put together. Yet we complain. Oh, this is so hard. Well, you know what? Reality is, yeah. Life stinks sometimes. But we have a God that understands. And we can go to him and ask for the power to get through it. Amen? Jesus probably already understood the fact that he had just started his ministry, but we see later on in his ministry the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. So in the Old Testament, we saw what his father did. He can provide food. He can provide water out of a rock. Later on, Jesus provides food for 5,000 men and their families out of a few loaves of bread and a few fish. So that was not the issue. You see, here what we have is a battle between flesh and spirit. That's what it boils down to. The enemy's going to come at your flesh. He's going to throw in the spirit part. He's going to quote some scriptures to you because he knows the scriptures better than you do. But ultimately, he's going to hit you right in your flesh. He's going to hit you in your mind. He's going to hit you in your emotions. And he's going to hit you in your heart. And Jesus responds not to the flesh, but to the spirit. He's modeling how we are to handle the difficulties of life, the temptations of life. He's showing us how it's done. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty plain. If you are living by and driven by your emotions and your flesh, you are headed for a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. I hate the phrase, follow your heart. You know why? Because the heart wants what the heart wants. And the heart is usually, it says, you want to know what people treasure? Look what's in their heart. Look what's in the heart. And when you follow your heart, you will often be led astray. Oh, but I love him. The dude's a schmuck. Oh, but I love him. I'm following my heart. Well, you're following your heart to a lot of heartache. There are a lot of schmucks out there. And I always tell my daughters, you'll never marry a schmuck if you never date a schmuck. You can write that on your, above your daughter's headboard. But it's true. Well, we're not going to get married. We're just going to do this. Like, why? Why waste your time? Is the guy a schmuck? Yeah, but he's a fun schmuck. And there are fun schmucks. I was a fun schmuck. Till I found Jesus. Till Jesus found me. Now I'm not as much of a schmuck. Right, Belinda? You can get away with a lot of stuff when you're fun. Not gonna lie. Not gonna lie. So what we see is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Now let's move on to Matthew 14, 32 through 36. It says, they went away to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, Jesus was praying for his flesh when he said, take this cup from me, please. He knew what was going to happen. And he prayed to God in his flesh. And then he switched it quickly to the spirit and said, not my will, but your will. Because my will, right where I am right now, is I do not want to do this. I don't want to go through this. I want this pain to go away. But I understand it's part of your plan, so I am going to bow my knee to your plan and not my flesh. He learned how to do that in the wilderness. You see, if he had failed in the wilderness, he would have failed on the cross. Make sense? He was learning how to do things his Father's way while he was in the wilderness so that he could fulfill what he was sent to do. And if he'd have failed in the wilderness, he would have failed before the cross. And then we would be wasting our time here because he would not have been the one who was to come. Amen? The shortcut would not serve God's will. Placing his immediate needs above God's plan for salvation would have ended in disaster. You see, when we're going through difficult times, usually there's a reason. When Belinda and I go through difficult times in our lives together, first of all, we look and we take a step back and we go, okay, are we in this situation because we made a poor choice? If we've look at it from all angles and it's like, nope, this is not of our own doing, then we know it's God. And then we go to him and say, Lord, teach us what we need to learn to get through this. What are we supposed to learn through this time of testing? You see, the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because God was testing their hearts. Not so that he would understand what was in their heart, it's so that they knew what was in their heart. When you're going through the difficult times, step back. Take a little account of where you're at and how you got there. And if it's not your fault, then you go to God and say, okay, God, what am I supposed to learn right now? Because he will not take you to the next level of your spiritual walk until you learn how to walk at this level. Because you might get destroyed if you hurry the process. God is not a God of expediency. God is not a God of instant gratification. In fact, my Bible says he's long-suffering. And I am very thankful for that. Very, very thankful. Jesus said in verse 4, his response to the temptation, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And he's quoting scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. So that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus is saying, you know what? This is what the Bible says about turning these stones into bread. And he takes it all the way back to the Old Testament and he says, you know what? I've seen this. I've seen this before. My father led the nation of Israel out of slavery. And they complained the entire way. And he says, when they got hungry, he fed them. When they were thirsty, he gave them water. He took care of them. He took care of them to the point that their shoes did not wear out. You imagine walking around for 40 years in the same pair of shoes? I can't even get 6 months out of my shoes anymore. You see, God knows what we need. He'll provide what we need. And he'll do it according to his timetable, not ours. And when we try to force his hand, or we say, you know what, I'm tired of waiting, I'm going to do it myself, you get yourself into a lot of trouble. You get yourself into a lot of trouble. We can learn from the scriptures because we serve a God, first and foremost, he knows the beginning from the end. He knows how it's all going to play out. He sees the entire board. We see the next move. We don't see the things lying in wait to destroy us. We want what we want. We want the Lord of our life to be our flesh. It's natural. We inherited that. You don't have to teach a toddler to be impatient. I have a grandson who wants what he wants, and he wants it now. And if you don't give it to him now, he has an issue with that. He's basically just a little Christian, because we all do the same thing, just in a grown-up manner. We may not kick and flail our legs and arms as much, or let out a blood-curdling screech. But I know some of you, and I've heard you. But God has shown us through the scriptures how we're to handle these things. Did he say you'll never go through these difficult times? Why would he tell us that if his son went through difficult times? His son had difficulties in relationships with his family, with his disciples, his friends. Yet he continued to do what God wanted him to do. In the flesh, can you imagine the things he could have done? You see, I would have been like the disciples when they went through the one city that did not receive them. They were mean to them and didn't receive the message, and they walked out the gate, and the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Jesus says, "No." You see, that's a flesh thing. Do you know how many times, if I had the ability to call down fire from heaven on people driving like idiots, there would be a lot less cars on the road today. But it's not His will. Because that's His job. I do pray curses on people. I do. But I say, "Lord, if it's Your will, curse that person who couldn't put a cart away, who leaves an empty cart two spaces away from the cart barn at Walmart. You can walk through Walmart for an hour and a half, yet you can't walk the last 6 feet to put your cart away. Lord, if it be Your will, curse them however You want." That's Jim in the flesh right there. That's Jim in the flesh. And until you take your last breath, you are going to fight with your flesh. It's never going to go away. Until we receive new bodies, new minds, new hearts, and we live in a place where there's no more idiots on the road, no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. What an incredible place. What an incredible place. But what we're doing here is the preparation for living there. How well are you doing? Let me just say, hang in there. Keep your eyes focused on Him. He showed us all we need to know on how to get through this thing called life so that we can spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. That's why we have it. That is ultimate. That is the end all. God does not want anyone to perish, but to all to have everlasting life. All. Everyone. Everyone you've ever seen, everyone you ever heard, everyone who ever took a breath. And even those who never got to take a breath. All. What a great God. Amen? All right, I'm done. Please rise.
Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You have given us everything that we need to do everything that You've called us to do. And Lord, in that, we understand that there is time of testing. There's time of preparation. There's time of just being in Your presence. And then there is time to act. Lord, help us to understand which is which. Lord, You have given us Your Spirit to guide us, to counsel us, to correct us, to train us, so that we can be all that You've called us to be. Lord, help us to hear that still small voice and help us to be obedient to Your ways, not give in to our emotions, not give in to the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit because it pleases You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, and we ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. In Your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.